Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to work in our midst and to be honored and glorified in our time together. Father, we do want to thank you. Thank you for the music that we have been able to sing and have sung to us. Songs that remind us of your great word, of your great sacrifice, and yet of the great hope that we can find in Christ. Your care, your concern, your desire to have a relationship with us is all found in your word and through your Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. And part of the reason that we gather together in a place like this is to learn from your word and to become better equipped to be able to stand in a world that seems so uncertain, that we can find those victories through your grace and in the hope that you give to us. Speak to us today through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure, but I think I may have opened up with this old television program some time ago, to tell the truth. And Jewel over here saying, yes, I did, so I'm just rehashing. I didn't go back and find out exactly where it was, but if you remember, it's very fitting where we are in our study of Jeremiah, but to tell the truth was one of those situations where there were three individuals, and one of them was genuine, the other two were imposters. And so with that, I asked the question, how many of us could really tell the difference between a true, genuine preacher who's come from God from an imposter? Now, we may answer quickly that would be easy. We could do it, but it's not as easy as you think. God warns us that Satan himself is able to transform himself into an angel of righteousness. It doesn't mean he's an angel of righteousness, but he can look like an angel of righteousness. And then his little minions, his preachers, are able to transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. And they're really not. And oftentimes, those imposters use our vocabulary. And so it sounds like they're talking the same talk that we talk. But when you look at what they mean by what they say, and you look at the definitions of their vocabulary, they use our vocabulary, but they don't carry our dictionary. And so oftentimes it's very difficult to be able to tell the difference between the true and the false. And in Jeremiah's day, the majority of people could not. In fact, they had fallen to the extreme that the only one that they really believed was the imposter was Jeremiah. They swallowed hook, line, and sinker the lies that had been told to them over the years and by the false prophets, that they had finally hardened their hearts to the truth, and all they wanted to hear was a lie. And so in our generation, I wonder how difficult it would be for us to be able to really tell the true from the false. And if I was to ask you, how do we figure this out? How do we test the preachers, the ministers, the priests, the rabbis, and those who stand before us and share God's word, or at least pretend to share God's word? How do we put them to the test? Well, here's a way that we don't do it, all right? What I'm going to share with you is advice given to people like us on how we should test what we're being told or what we read in the Bible. And this is not the right way. This is the wrong way, but I'm going to share this with you, okay? I want to share with you the ultimate theology hack, this individual says. If you will, this hack is so good that rightly used, it will make you a better theologian than the vast majority of ministers, pastors, theologians, philosophers. All right. You want to be smarter than most of those who stand behind the pulpit? Most of those who say they know what they're talking about? This is what you do. With your unsophisticated intuition or reason, he says, when it pronounces a doctrine to be abhorrent or absurd, it is almost certain that the doctrine is false. Therefore, trust your intuition and consider the doctrine false. This is how this goes. You're reading your Bible, and you open it up to Genesis, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, who's God? Where'd God come from? What did he make it from? my reasoning, that doesn't make sense. So therefore, it couldn't have happened that way. So I come up with something else. The particles of dust gathered together and compressed themselves in such a way through millions and millions of years, and there was an explosion, and it created everything. That makes sense! Yeah, I like that one! I read a little farther, and I read that God created man out of the dust of the earth and created the woman from a rib that he took from the man's side. That doesn't make sense. How in the world can you do that? And so I discard it. You follow how it goes? That's what he's saying. If you can't figure it out with your own little reasoning, then it has to be false. So these individuals are called relativists. They don't believe there's anything absolutely true. And so this is how they reason when it comes to thinking about this stuff. First of all, there are different societies, and these different societies have different religious and moral codes. Doesn't matter where you travel. You're in America. Even in America, it depends on which region you're in. You travel overseas, you find different people, different cultures. They have different religious ideas and thoughts, different moral codes. Number two, the religious and moral code of a society determines what is right and wrong within that society. In other words, what's right to you and in your little group may not be right for somebody else in another group. And so the religious moral code of a society determines what is right and wrong in that particular society. Then, there are no religious and moral truths that hold for all people all the time. So what's true to you is true to you. What's true to me is true to me. What's wrong with you doesn't have to be wrong with me. And so there are no moral or religious codes, truths that can be passed genetically across all the human race in different cultures. Then they say, the religious moral code of our society has no special status. It is not superior. It is not more important than any other. It's just one among many. And then they would say, it's arrogant for us to begin to judge others. We should be tolerant of them. Is that not what we're being taught today? To just coexist with all the religions and all the beliefs and all the thoughts and all the reasons. And that's why when your children go off into school tomorrow and they're going to be challenged with this, they will be challenged if they believe that the Bible is true and it is God's final authority and that we really need to conform to it, they will be challenged. And if they haven't got it figured out when they had it off to college, it'll even be worse. But our whole culture is telling us this. So the conclusion then is this: there are no absolutes. And so I have a question for those who would hold to that, that there are no absolutes. I would like to say, are you absolutely sure there are no absolutes? So how do we tell the difference? Albert Mohler shares with us, he says, for millions of persons in the postmodern age, truth is a matter of personal choice rather than divine revelation. In other words, what he's saying is most people today in the postmodern age, they would say that truth is determined by what you want it to be, what you think it to be, rather than from God's divine book that he has given to us. That's how we choose the difference. So the correct way, maybe we should look at to determine truth from error. And in the book of Acts, Paul is leaving Thessalonica. A little riot is taking place. His life is in danger, and so they're wanting to get him and Silas out of there. So it said the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Remember, a riot was starting in Thessalonica. Their life was in danger. These people wanted to get rid of these guys. Well, these in Berea were different. They received the word with all eagerness. But they didn't believe it just because somebody said it. They received it with eagerness, and then they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So before I go any farther, and we go into Jeremiah, and we begin to look at these false teachers and what God thinks of them, and what Jeremiah is sharing about them, let me say this first off. I am not saying that I have the answers. In fact, if you walk out of this building believing what I say simply because I said it, I pity you. I am but a man, just like all the rest of these guys. And it's not the man who is the authority. It is God's word that is the authority. And so we have a responsibility to search the scriptures to make sure what we're being taught is true. The best of men are men at best. Any of us can be wrong. You can be wrong. And so the scripture has to become our final authority. Oops, this didn't work. But anyway, before we read the top part, before I ask you to turn with me to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, in a sense, is saying to Judah, woof, woof, there are false prophets here. See them, hear them, and all of that. And then Judah, then, in a sense, says, you troublemaker, get out of here. So take your Bibles and go with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. We're almost halfway through this book. So what does that mean? No, we're not going there this morning. Jeremiah chapter 23. Earlier in the book, as we've been working our way through this book, God shared with us in chapter 5 that he was saddened by what he saw. And in chapter 5 of Jeremiah, God says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people, they like it that way. They want to be told that they're okay. They're wanting to be told that sin's not a big deal. They're wanting to be told that it doesn't matter how they live their lives, that God is such a gracious and loving God, he's just going to sweep it all under the rug. He's just going to wink at our sin, and he's going to tell us all it's okay. That's what was happening. And God says, it's terrible. It's terrible. So what were they preaching? Well, turn with me to 23. I'm going to read down. Before we actually get to this, I want to start reading in verse 1. Jeremiah 23, verse 1 says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Now, where we would say shepherds, we would today say minister, pastor, teacher, rabbi, priest, whatever. And God is saying that these individuals back in Jeremiah's day, rather than doing what they were supposed to do, they were destroying and scattering the sheep of his pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, who have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them, behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings. Now, we're going to see as we go through this chapter when it says here that they have not been caring for, they have not been attending to the flock, it has nothing to do with how many hospital visits they made. It has nothing to do with how many homes they visited. It has nothing to do with how many individuals they had into their home and fed them dinner. It has nothing to do with all of that. Now, those things are fine. But what God is saying, as we look through this chapter, when they weren't caring for, when they weren't attending to the flock, what he's saying is they weren't preaching the word. And because they weren't preaching the word, they really weren't caring for the flock. And so an individual could be a great individual in the sense that he meets all the physical needs and the emotional needs, but if he's not meeting the spiritual needs, he is not a good shepherd. And so there's a lot of great guys out there doing a lot of good stuff. But if they're neglecting the word of God, God is not pleased. And so that's what was happening. And Jeremiah was approaching these individuals. And God says, you haven't taken care of my flock. I'm going to take care of you. In verse 3, he's going on and sharing with what the great hope that we have. He's talking about the messianic coming, the second coming actually here, when he's going to bring everything together. Verses 4, 5, and 6 deal with that. Verse 6 says he's going to be the Lord of right, the Lord our righteousness. And then in verse 7, he's coming back and talking to these guys. He says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought and led the descendants from the house of Israel from the north country and from the country where he had driven them. God is sending them off into captivity, and it won't be long, and they're going to say, you know, God brought them out of Egypt. Yeah, but he also then brought them out of captivity after all of their sins and so forth. So what were they preaching? Ronnie, I don't know what happened, but some of those changes I made didn't stay, but that's okay. No, it's fine. It's fine. It's fine. I had 23:17 here as well, but we're going to look at verse 17 in a moment. But in chapter 6 and in chapter 8 also, these guys were saying to the people, peace, peace, everything is okay. And God said there was no peace. But that was one of the first things they were preaching, peace, peace, all is well. And so we'll get verse 17 here in a minute. In verse 13, if you'll look at it, And they have seen folly of the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal. Baal was a false god. And so what they had done is they had elevated other gods equal to or even above the true God of the Bible. And if you've seen those bumper stickers, that's exactly what they're saying when it says we need to all coexist. All gods are equal. So whether you pray to Allah, whether you pray to Muhammad, whether you pray to Buddha, whether you pray to Jesus, it's all the same. That's what they were doing. And so they were prophesying by Baal as well as by God, and they were just putting them all in one big basket, and all was well. Verse 14, also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery, they walk in lies, and they also strengthen the hands of the evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. And so God said they were lacking integrity. Their lives were not the lives of righteousness. Their lives were not lives of holiness. Their lives were not a life of integrity. They were men of question. They were men who were not separating themselves from the sins of the world, and they were telling everybody else it's okay. And then dropping down, their message came from visions and other sources rather than the word of God. 16a says, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of God. Then dropping down to verse 23. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? What do you see? I see everything. I am everywhere. I know what's going on. Verse 25. I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed. I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, who try to make people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as the fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. He who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? And what was happening, these guys were coming around and they were saying, the Lord spoke to me. I mean, it may not have been something that I heard verbally, audibly, but he spoke to me, and this is what he said. Do we ever talk like that? Do we ever hear people talk like that? We got to be careful. How do we know that that was the Lord? How do we know it wasn't the second bratwurst with sauerkraut or whatever? We got to be very careful. And what God is saying is that's what these guys were doing. I mean, everybody had a vision. Everybody had a word from God. And so the word of God was being set off to the side as insignificant. What was really important was this new word from God, this new vision that I received, this new revelation that I have. It is superior to this. And God calls it chaff. What does the chaff have to do with the wheat? And what God is doing, he is elevating this. And this has to be the final authority rather than the word of a man or the word of an individual who comes to us and says, God spoke to me. That's dangerous because I've had feelings that were wrong. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't move in our lives and direct us. He does, but we've got to be careful when we're starting to follow something that is not coming from here. We've got to be so careful, so careful. And that's what they were doing. They had just kind of set the word of God off to the side as insignificant. And this new revelation, this new vision, this new word from God. And so when they got together, it wasn't, what does the word of God say? They would say, what's God said to you today? And so all of a sudden they began following their own emotional and feelings and revelations that they were thinking. But God is saying, this stuff is coming from your own hearts. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Jeremiah tells us that. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know them? We can deceive our own selves if we're not careful. And so that's what they were doing. They were preaching messages. They were talking about what God says and what God did and what God and it wasn't coming from the Word of God. And so he just says, you know, it's like chaff. If you notice in verse 29, he tells us what God's Word is like. Is not my word, verse 29, is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? In other words, God's word isn't all fluff. It isn't all smooth and easy and you're okay and I'm okay and we're all okay. God's word is like a hammer. It breaks down the hardness of the heart and the hardness of the mind and the hardness of the soul and reveals to us a need that we have. And these guys weren't doing that. And I got to move along. Their messages scattered or catered to the selfish lifestyle of the individuals. 13b in verse 14 also. But he says, I've seen the folly of the prophets of Jeremiah or Samaria, they prophesied in Baal, and they caused my people Israel to err. Also, I've seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. So their message catered to the selfishness of the individuals rather than to the word of God. They assured the people they were fine when it wasn't fine. Verse 17, this is what I referred to earlier, the first point. But verse 17 says, they continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. You're okay. I'm okay. We're all okay. It doesn't matter how you live your life. It doesn't matter what you're doing. God is such a loving God, a caring God. He would never, ever, 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 ever judge you for that little thing that you're doing. That's what they were doing. Now, folks, you know as well as I do, that's being taught all over today. That's being taught all over. And so when I turn on the radio or I turn on the television or I find an author and I begin to read, we've got to be discerning. And just because this guy is noted for his theological whatever, the Word of God always has to be the final authority and not that of a man. Their messages were developed from not from spending time in God's Word, but from their own selves. Again, verse 18, he says, for I have stood in the council, who has stood in the council of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word, who has marked his word and heard it. And so God is saying, these guys really weren't coming to him. They really weren't going to his word. They were just developing this stuff, and it sounded good to the people. Their messages were not about sin and repentance and salvation and sanctification. You can read those verses later. It was just, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. Rather than saying, look, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and God is going to judge mankind for their sinfulness. Now, there is salvation, there is a way of escape, and it comes through Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary, who died in your place, that you could be forgiven. And if you place your faith and trust in him, you can escape. And Jesus would say, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But these guys were saying, no. That's so narrow-minded. You know, God's not like that. I mean, he's got this wide way. It doesn't matter how you approach him. You're okay. So they weren't preaching this stuff. And then they got their messages from others. Plagiarism. There's so much of that going on today. Preachers who don't spend time in God's word, they go to the internet and they find somebody else's sermon and they just fine-tune it just a little bit and they preach it. An old-time preacher shared with me, he attended these, I'm not going to identify anything, but he was identifying these, or he was attending these meetings where pastors come together, and at coffee time, and before and after, these pastors out in the room, they were just switching sermons one with another. And so they didn't spend time in God's Word. They didn't really know what God's Word said. All they knew was what this other guy had said, and they were preaching each other's sermons. And that's what they were doing here. They weren't spending time with God and getting words from him, but from everybody else. So what were they doing? They were just scratching the ears of the people. They were just telling the people what they wanted to hear. That's all they were doing. And the Bible tells us that in the last days, now, the last days started when Christ came, and they'll continue until he comes a second time. I don't know if we're in the last of the last of the last days, but I guess if you pushed me in a corner and made me guess, I would say, I think we're getting pretty close to the last of the last days. But this is what Paul said. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, when people really don't care what the book says. The time's going to come when they really don't care. and they're not going to listen to sound teaching. But rather, because they have itching ears, they want to be told what they want to hear. They want to be told they're okay and sin's okay and whatever. And this is what God is saying. In the last days, it's going to come when people won't endure sound teaching. They'll have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and follow lies. I think we're there. Here are some simple tests that you can do. If the individual makes anything equal to or above the authority of the Word of God, he's false. There's nothing of equal or higher than God's Word. If he points to any other God or gods other than the God of the Bible, he's false. If he teaches that salvation can be obtained in any way other than by repentance of sin and complete faith in Christ alone and grace alone, he's false. If he lives a life that is more self-centered than Christ-centered, it's false. If he has a rebellious and unrepentant spirit, he's false. I have a personal responsibility to make sure that what I believe is truly the Word of God. You have a personal responsibility to take what I share with you or any preacher that you set yourself underneath, a responsibility to search the Scriptures to make sure what you're being taught is true. Because otherwise, when I'm going to church with friends or relatives and I sit underneath the preaching of another individual, or I turn on the radio or I turn on the television and I'm listening to these preachers, if I don't realize that this has to be the final authority, all of a sudden I begin to hear all these other different thoughts and ideas and doctrines. And so I begin to wonder, well, maybe they're all true. And that's where they were. So I have a responsibility, you have a responsibility to make sure that what we're being taught is truly God's Word. So in Jeremiah's day, the average individual could not tell the difference between a true preacher of God from an imposter. And I really think that we're getting to the point in our own culture where more and more people are willing to accept imposters rather than really seeing the importance of trying to find the truth. But we have that responsibility to make sure that what we're being taught is truly the Word of God. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, are you one of those individuals that don't think it's important? It is. God says that he will not share his glory with any other. He has placed his word above his name, and he's been gracious enough to give it to us. But we must be students ourselves, not a follower of a man, follower of a denomination, follower of a church, but we need to be students of God's word to make sure that what we believe is truly the word of God and what we're being taught is the word of God. And I would just encourage you right where you're seated with your head bowed and your eyes closed, just talk to God and say, God, I want to be a student of your word. I don't want to be gullible. I don't want to just follow anything and everything, but I want to be able to know the truth and the truth to set me free. And I want to be able to tell the true from the false when I hear it. He will guide you. He will help you. And his word is the means in which he does that. Father, I want to thank you for this morning and just for the reminder and the responsibility that each of us have to know what your word teaches. That we can make sure that the man who stands in the pulpit or in the classroom or on the TV set or through the radio or in his books, that we just don't believe it because they say it, but we truly want to know the truth, and the truth comes from your word. May we become discerning people in these days in which we live, and in that same discernment, may we shine brightly that people can see it is you that we desire to follow. And not a man. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.